So Leslie said we've been friends for a long time. Which one of us do you think is the seven in our relationship? Ones and sevens are often drawn together, right? Okay. So as she said, my name is Shelley Allmeyer, and I have been working for the last about 5 years now, part-time for Watermark doing the Starting Blocks curriculum. And this is my crew. So we have Mitty the cat, Hermes the crested gecko, Butter the dwarf hamster, and then the rabbit here, he doesn't have a name because every member of my household wants to call him by a different name, so he just has like about four or five names. And besides the fur babies that were acquired, besides the cat, were acquired in a very short period of time this year whenever I experimented with the word yes. Yeah. I like the word no much better. So that's how we got all of that. And then we have my husband, Michael, who is, we've been married for 19 years, and he is a captain in the Wiley Fire Department. Then I have Luke. He is 15, a sophomore at Richardson High School. Then Evan in the middle, and he is 13, and he's in eighth grade. And then I have Eli, who is 11. Do you like his contribution to our photo? Of course, it was the only one out of all of the ones taken. Everybody's looking at the camera. There's no wind blowing anybody's hair. Everyone's smiling. He just stuck those fingers right behind my head, and I didn't know it until we were done taking pictures, and I got it. And I was like, I might have had to ask for forgiveness for my response to that initial viewing of that photo, but I did get over myself, and we ended up using it as our Christmas card last year anyway. So, Eli is not a baby anymore, but he definitely still loves as much cuddling and hugs and for me to do as absolutely as much possible for him as he can manipulate out of me, including he will not go to bed without a Bible story still at 11. So, true confession. A few weeks ago, I had just had one of those days. I was exhausted. Luke is in band, and if you know anything about high school band, they have to be there at 6:45 in the morning every day. And so he goes to school 6:45. I work, then come home, the never-ending drop-off, pickup of all of the boys' school activities, making dinner. Mike was at the fire station that day, so I was solo parenting it. I was exhausted and I was tired. And so I wanted to skip the whole bedtime routine of prayers and reading the Bible and skip straight to that, good night, I love you, see you in the morning. Eli would have none of that. As I bent over to give him a good night kiss, his face filled with alarm, and he was like, what about the Bible? I was like, buddy, it's late. It's time for bed. I mean, it was pushing 9:30, which I really miss those early bedtimes of the toddler years. I know it's hard, but man, 6:30, 7, 7:30, those were good. So I just said, it's late, buddy. It's time for bed. He was like, Mom, the Bible is important. I'm like, oh. I love it how the Holy Spirit works through the mouth of an 11-year-old, right? I was so ready to be done with my responsibilities that day that I wanted to skip all of that and head straight to what I wanted to do. I was tired. My plate is often so full that the things that I know I want to put on first, the things I know are important, often get pushed to the side and fall off my plate as I pile on other things. And so even after all of these years of mothering, I still struggle with putting the first things first. My priorities that I list out on paper are often not the ones that I live out in my life. Let me say that again because I don't think I'm alone with that. The priorities I list out on paper are often not the ones I'm living out in my life. So today, I have a few gray hairs that have been sprouting lately, kind of they're multiplying at an exponential rate. And so I'd like to think that they have a godly lesson attached to all of them. So I would like to use those godly lessons that are coming out in the form of gray hairs to just give you, share some ideas and things that I can just help you understand that being a mom is hard. And so keep you from making some of the mistakes that I have made and the struggles that I've dealt with. All right, so next picture, please. How many of you walk out of the house looking like this every day? I mean, actually looking out at you, some of you do actually look like this. Props to you all. Hair's done, the outfit, it's all color coordinated. I mean, she's ready for fall. I mean, she's got, you know, she's got some of her traditions, right? And her dog is waiting to welcome her home whenever she comes back, right? Well, this is our fantasy mom, okay? But then we have this one. I think this is a little bit more of where most of us live every day, right? I mean, it looks like it's the morning. She's clutching her cup of coffee, and I think she's already done for the day, right? So as moms of young children, you feel how long the days are. And I'm betting you don't always feel as appreciated as you would like to. But listen up, ladies. The truth that we all know, but we do not give ourselves permission to believe, is that real life mothering is hard. It's a truth, and we often brush that and sweep that under the rug. It's why I wanted to escape reading the Bible to my son, who was asking to hear God's word, into the fictional world of whatever book or TV show I was watching at the time. It's why the priorities that I list out on paper are not the ones that I live out in real life. So, but if we change our priorities a little bit by keeping God, husbands, kids, and neighbors first in our lived out lives, our hearts and minds can be filled with the contentment that only comes from the Lord. In my time with you today, we're going to define what those biblical priorities look like. And we're going to look at some frequent mommy pitfalls that keep us from living those out. Then Caitlin is going to close us out by going deeper into the priority of parenting and then the treasures that we chase. But if you hear nothing else from me today, hear this. Mothering amidst the distractions of life is hard, but with the priorities first that God has called us to, God, husbands, kids, and neighbors, we find life and joy and peace in Him. All right, so why do you think we have to define all of these priorities? If your life is anything like mine, then I know I have things that I want to do, but they get swallowed up by all of those little non-essential emergencies that come into our day. So if you look on my handout, there is a little resources section, and there is a link to an article that's called Tyranny of the Urgent. It really explains this concept well, and I highly encourage you to go look it up and read it. But we're going to demonstrate it a little bit today. Okay, so this is a jar, and this jar represents your day. No matter your situation in life, whether you are a full-time working mom or a full-time stay-at-home mom, you're a college grad or a high school dropout, you're on your fifth kid, or maybe you're just on your first, we are all living in the same 24-hour-a-day boat. What we put into that boat helps us sink or swim. Okay, here is some rice. Let me get the tray out because this might get a little messy if I don't have the tray going on here. Okay, so the rice represents all of those little things that take time out of our day. We'll start with like the essentials, sleep. So I know we don't get as much of it as we would like. However, it does take a good chunk out of our day. So we're just going to pour some of that into our day, and our day will start to fill up. Okay, so then eating, that doesn't really take very long because you know you're scarfing it down as fast as you possibly can. So we'll just do a little dollop for that. But what about the feeding of our children and cooking for them all day? You know that takes a lot more time. And cleaning, just a little bit, okay. Notice, shower didn't make that because it doesn't happen every day, right? But I do make sure I brush my teeth at least twice a day. So that's a good fresh breath. That's important. Okay, so those are some basics. Now for the ones that might make you squirm in your seat a little bit. What about email? And Facebook, Instagram, hashtag, where did that 30 minutes go? Okay, now, whoops, we have hair and nails and toes. Oh, and the never-ending questions that you're answering from that come out of the mouths of all your babes. The Lord knows I love Eli. But that boy can be firing out a question, question number 2, 3, 4, and 5, before I even finish the first question, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Nikki, you got it? All right. Yeah, so the questions. What about the daydreaming? Do you lose time from your day daydreaming? Maybe you're fantasizing about a new house, a new life, a new vacation, a new car, any of those other things that are taking our mental time out of our day. And the other one that's kind of hard to hear is the comparison. Comparison. Does that steal your mental energy as you look around at other mamas and you compare yourself to them? You think about your weight. You think about how many play dates that they have gotten invited to that you haven't gotten invited to. You think about all of the other things that seem like it's going on, and you compare it to your own life, right? So there's not, our day is pretty full with all of these things. And we haven't even gotten to what God has called us to first. And so the first thing that God has called us to is God himself. So in Exodus 20, verse 3, we know that God says, "Have no other gods before me." The definition of God is an image, idol, animal, or object that is worshiped, something that is adored, admired, or influential. I think we would all in this room deny actually worshiping other gods, but what about those things that influence our lives? Okay, what about, that desire for the perfect house, or are my kids getting onto the right team? Those things influence our lives. Are we letting them be our gods? Are we putting them first? So the next priority God calls us to is husbands. Genesis 2 talks about where Adam and Eve come together. The Lord takes a rib from Adam and he creates her, and she presents Eve to the Lord because she was designed to be his helper. There was no suitable helper for Adam. So that's what God called us to. But let me stop right there for a second, ladies, because we know in this room, I know that there are marriages in this room that are not fulfilling and they are not healthy. And so prioritizing our husbands is hard. If you find yourself in that position, we would love to connect you with Reengage, which is Watermark's marriage ministry, to help you and your husband get your marriage back on track. We'll pile that on top, right? All right, our next. Children. Ironically, it was the biggest rock because sometimes I think maybe we make our children our biggest rock. I did not plan that. So anyway, Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 6 tells us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be put on your hearts. Impress them on your children." Impressing God's commands and desires on the hearts of our children cannot be done in the leftover moments of our days. It takes time and energy. Finally, neighbors. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus is talking about the greatest commandments. And so first, love the Lord your God, right? We're supposed to put God first. Second, love your neighbor as yourselves. Right? So we don't have enough space for all of those things. But what if we switch things around? The big rocks, they need to go in first. So we have, I'm not really putting children in first, remember, it's God first, right? Neighbors, husbands, God. We put those, the big rocks in first. They are a firm foundation. They're not slipping around just like the rice. Then you let all of those other things fill in around them, and you fill up your day. We still have the same amount of time, but we have a different foundation. And some of those extraneous things that we let pile up into our day, they're not going to get done. They're not going to happen, but it's okay because we are standing on what's solid with those big rocks first. So if we step back from all of these tasks and duties and indulgences, it's easy to see what needs to happen on paper, but the reality, we all know, we don't live our lives from a list on paper. We live in a world full of distractions that often come attached to sticky little hands. A friend recently asked to meet with me because she wanted to talk to me about being a mom and being involved in other things, right? So she, I'm a couple of stages ahead of her in life with as she has littles. And whenever we met, she asked the question, how do you prioritize your yearly commitments? So I thought about it for a second. And my response was something basically, well, I look at kind of what else is going on in everyone else's life and schedule in my household, and I basically decide what can I do that's not going to overwhelm me, right? But her question has stuck with me over the last couple of weeks. For me, it's a lot easier to look at the global picture. What are the big things going on in life before I decide what other commitments I can say yes to? Like the year that I was involved with PTA and doing president and treasurer, those couple of years, I had to say no to some ministry opportunities here at church. When my son is playing baseball, he can't also do gymnastics, no matter how many times he says please. But it's the little things that crop up in the spur of the moment in our days that really get me off track of my listed out priorities. Like when my friend calls at the last minute, she's like, hey, we're short a pan of brownies for the teacher luncheon. Can you please stop by and pick one up and drop them off? I struggle with saying no, but the too many yeses, that's what really gets me off track and gets me tied up. So now that we have looked at what all of our priorities are, what God has called us to, let's look at some ways that we can combat the pitfalls that keep us from living out those priorities. So the first one is deleted devotion. We need to decide to be devoted. We know that devoting daily, spending time with Jesus and worshiping him is our first priority. But making it happen is often a struggle. We see in Luke 5 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Did you ever think growing up that the confines of your small bathroom would be your favorite house, favorite room in the house? That when you were shopping for a new home, you would tell the realtor, forget about the open floor plan or that spacious new kitchen. Does the bathroom door have a lock and does it work? Right? Anything for a moment of privacy, please. So right now, you might be thinking, I would love to withdraw to a lonely place to pray. But Jesus didn't know what it was like to be a mom, to be constantly in demand, to have everyone asking him questions all the time, for people to always be saying they're hungry and looking to you to feed them. He didn't know what it was like to care for the sick and the hungry all of the time, being pulled in 500 directions every day. Or maybe Jesus did know a little bit about that. Maybe he knew in his divine wisdom that what he would need to be able to do that day after endless day. And he knew that you would need it too. God doesn't want our devotion and attention because he deserves it as the creator of the universe. He knows that we need it. We need to spend time with him daily to absorb his strength, because in our own human weakness, we are incapable of carrying out what he has called us to do every day without him. I remember whenever my boys were about 5, 3, and 1, quiet time was quite elusive. I knew I wanted it to be part of my day, but Satan was working against me, and my little early riser, Evan, was his partner in crime. When they were teeny tiny, I could easily withdraw to the Lord in the middle of the night with that middle of the night feeding. There wasn't a lot going on at that time besides that sitting in the chair in the dark, but it was quiet. I was exhausted, but even with 5 minutes with the Lord, I could find peace with him. As they got older and everyone started sleeping through the night, which was a blessing, the days got more hectic. No one was ever on the same nap schedule. And if they actually did happen to be all occupied with something else or sleeping, the desire for me to straighten up and pick up my house completely overshadowed my desire to be still before the Lord. So after a few months of everyone sleeping and me getting some decent sleep, I decided it was time to get up early again before everyone else to read my Bible. Easier said than done. No matter how early I got up in the morning, the little pitter-patter of Evan's feet was soon to follow. After several attempts of trying to bump up my alarm to get it earlier and earlier, I got really frustrated with Evan for interrupting my time with the Lord. And then I had a heart check. I decided to switch to nighttime readings. It wasn't my first choice, but the battle for control over what I deemed the right way to have a quiet time wasn't worth the grouchy mood that I was in when my plan didn't work out. Sometimes we just have to be flexible. So our next pitfall is burdened by bitterness. There are some critics of the Bible, feminists in particular, that would argue the Bible was written by men for men. But the story of Mary and Martha speaks so clearly to my female heart that I am assured the Bible was written for me as well as men. So the story is found in Luke 2. Listen to Martha's heart. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha was frustrated and felt like she was doing all the work. Did you notice she didn't kindly ask for help? She demanded that the Savior of the world tell her sister to help her in the kitchen. At the heart of this passage are the seeds of bitterness, discontentment, and resentment. I know them well because I spent many years in my marriage cultivating them and helping them grow. It started with breastfeeding. Between the two of us, my husband and I'm the milk machine of the family, so it was up to me to get up in the middle of the night to feed the little suckers. Literally. And that was where it began. That first seed of bitterness was sown by me comparing how much I was doing while he just laid there sleeping. It took me years to realize I was bitter and frustrated about requests that I had never communicated. I had expectations of my husband that he had no idea existed. Because of my bitterness, I lost years of being his helpmate. As the bitter roots grew, it drove a wedge between us that prevented me from growing towards my husband. Just like Martha was so consumed with being frustrated that she could not enjoy the presence of her Savior, I let resentment hinder my marriage. What about you? Do you ever feel bitter and frustrated with your husband? Have you let unmet and uncommunicated expectations keep you from fulfilling the role that God has called you and created you for? Ladies, it's not too late. Just humbly go to your husbands and let him know what is on your heart and that you need help. Try something like this. "Hey, honey, I'm really struggling with..." fill in the blank. Maybe that blank is the breastfeeding in the middle of the night. Maybe it's that pile of dishes that you find stacking up in the sink every day. Maybe it's the fact that you have not had a moment by yourself in a week to take a shower. Whatever those blanks are, they are endless. But the sooner that you begin communicating your expectations effectively with your husbands, the sooner you'll happily be able to prioritize him in your day. finally, the destructiveness of distractions. Let's think back to this rice analogy. All those little grains, all of those little things that take time from our day. When our priorities get out of order, we find ourselves discontent, depleted, frazzled, frustrated, exhausted, bitter, weary, anxious, and worried, just to name a few. But why do we let this happen? I recently read a book called Shiny Things by Amanda Bacon and Anne Renee Gumley. You can even listen to it. It's a simple, convicting read for you to read, but you can also listen to it. If you have the Hoopla app, you can listen to it for free. That's my recommendation. One of the major themes throughout the book is the concept of consequences, choosing lesser things over lasting things. How easily and often we are drawn to those little shiny distractions in life. They're like moths drawn to the light. But giving in to those distractions, those lesser things in life, can cause us to lose time pouring into those lasting things. Those big rocks, God, husband, kids, and neighbors. And when I say neighbors, I'm not talking about the person who lives directly beside you or across the street from you. I'm talking about just loving others. Many of our distractions come in the pocket-sized package known simply as our iPhones. We become slaves to these little devices that hold us captive. We crave them. We can't go to the grocery store or cook a meal without them. They're our fingertip key to another world, setting us free from the demands and drudgery of our daily lives. But what are the costs of these escapes? I mentioned early that I work part-time for Starting Blocks. So with my phone, I have constant access to my email and work projects. I am an Enneagram 1, if any of you are into that. The reformer, also known as the perfectionist. I love order and lists and getting things done. But the problem is, at least for now, there's always another Sunday. And I never really get done with my job. The constant pull I feel towards my job is a constant pull I feel away from my family. If I'm not intentionally prioritizing them, they get pushed to the back burner without a second thought. I come from a long line of workaholics. My mother's name is actually Martha, after all. So my parents got divorced whenever I was really little, and my mom worked hard to provide for my brother and I. So I always had food and I always had a home, but looking back at my childhood memories, I didn't always have a mom. So I knew that if it were up to me, if I were able to have a different choice, that was not going to be my kid's story. It was a high priority for me to be a present mom, but work can be a dangerous distraction for me. I use that as an escape to get out of all of those things that are hard about being a stay-at-home mom. I mean, did you ever think there would be so much wiping? In those early years, you're wiping noses, wiping bottoms, wiping counters, wiping floors, wiping all day long. No wonder we want to escape to other worlds. So an opportunity for a dreamy new job came about not too long ago. It was going to be something new and challenging, and with college tuition, I said, Luke is a sophomore, it's right around the corner. It seemed like this was going to be the perfect job for me. It's not often that this happens, but there are times whenever in my life that I have felt that the Lord was really trying to get my attention, and this was one of them. 3 times in one day, from 3 different sources, I was pointed to Romans 12. If you're not familiar with Romans 12, it talks about spiritual gifts. And so I decided to stop and listen. At first glance, I was like, yes, Lord, thank you for affirming that it's my time to go back to work and use my spiritual gifts full time, right? It seemed like the Lord was giving me a green light. But there was this little voice in the back of my head that kept saying, listen. So over the next couple of weeks, I decided to read and meditate on Romans 12 every day. Every day that I read, something new jumped out at me. But after about the first week, his message was becoming clear. Let me read it to you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It was like the words were standing out on the page for me. The Lord was calling me to live my life as a sacrifice, saying, yes, I have given you many gifts, but it's not time yet to use them. I'm still asking you to sacrifice your desires for me. This is how you worship me. When those thoughts came to mind, I had complete peace. I didn't have to worry whether or not I was making the right decision to take that full-time job. The Lord was clearly saying, wait. So work is my distraction. Do you ever find yourselves giving in to distractions, mamas? Do you daydream about going back to work, about dropping your kids off at Mother's Day out, about getting a pedicure, redoing the house, escaping to another world so that you can escape the one that the Lord has you in right now? Do you find yourselves waiting for a time to get what you want? Mamas, what if we switch our perspective and learn to want what we've got now? So I was in a work meeting a couple of weeks ago, and my boss was sharing about her son. He's a sophomore in college, and he has gone away, and he has a girlfriend. She was sharing how she has noticed that since he has gotten said new girlfriend, she has noticed a decrease in phone calls home. I told her that she was actually voicing, I was joking, but I told her, you're really voicing one of my worst fears. Remember, I have three boys, and so right or wrong, I have this idea in my head that boys marry the girl's family. So the girl stays connected to her mom, and they're the ones that drive the family relationships. So as she was sharing about her son, the thought of Luke going off to college and never coming home hit me, and it hit me hard. And I started crying in my meeting. Girls, I don't cry. Just ask Leslie. I don't cry. And so, yes, she. I was so like consumed with the thought of him going off and never coming home. That in that moment, the Lord was reaffirming that my decision to be at home with my kids, to make the sacrifices I have made to be a present mom, to make raising them was the right one for me. But what about you and your story? What is God calling you to sacrifice in order to worship him during these early years of mothering? So right now, we're going to break for some table time, and I want you to think about that question. What is God calling you to sacrifice to him as an act of worship during these early years of mothering? So you have a sheet on your table that looks a little bit like this, picture of my day. So what I want you to do is think about the last 24, 48 hours. What has your day looked like? You're going to, in each of the little pie segments, you're going to write in what that is. And if you really want to be convicted, you can pick up your phone and you can go to settings and then go to battery life and then go to show activity. And that will give you a really accurate picture of how much time you're using on the different apps of your phone. And in all honesty, the ladies, the heart behind this is not to make you feel shame or guilt about how you are using your time, but it's to help you be convicted in your heart, to see where you can find a few moments in your day to draw closer to the Lord. Everybody knows in this room, we don't need any more mommy guilt. Use this time to see where you can draw closer to the Lord. Then Caitlin's going to come up and finish after our table time. Thank you for your attention this morning. You have been great. I appreciate this opportunity. Hopefully these gray hairs have been put to good use for you today. Thank you all. Hey, friends. Hi. Welcome back. Hi. My name is Caitlin Clyde. I'm going to sit down and get a little comfy with you. I will introduce myself and my people a little bit more in a little bit because I just want to jump in from where Shelly left off. So Shelly helped us
identify biblical priorities, what they should be, that out of all of the things that are important to us, we should focus on worshiping and honoring the Lord first, and then pursuing our husbands, and then our children, and then our neighbors, right? So I don't know about you, but the picture of my day was a super convicting activity, and I don't know if yours looked perfect or not, but mine certainly didn't. And so I know that it's really, really convicting to actually write down on paper what takes up our time. Those shiny things sure are enticing, and they can take away really valuable time that can be used toward our real priorities. So, personal example, not sure if you relate. So, like, maybe you set your alarm. We'll make it personal. This is real. So, maybe I set my alarm early so that I can wake up early and spend time with the Lord. And then when the alarm actually goes off, I roll over, grab that phone because it was my alarm. And instead of just turning it off and getting up and doing my thing, I start scrolling, and I scroll through email, and I scroll through Instagram, and next thing I know, I've spent half of that time that was meant to be praying and reading my Bible. I completely wasted it because I was still just laying there looking at all those shiny things. So now that we're all being real, let's look at getting to the heart of why prioritizing rightly is so hard and how to get those big rocks, God, husband, and children, in before the smaller rocks or the rice. So whether you're looking at that jar with the rocks and the rice, or you're looking at a paper with a list of activities, whatever actually makes the cut in our actions, thoughts, and words is ultimately what's most important to us. So I love this quote from Paul David Tripp. It says, "Everything you do and say in your life, every choice that you make and everything you decide to invest in is a reflection of a system of internalized values in your heart." I love that because it's basically saying that the things I do show my priorities. And this isn't just conventional wisdom from a really wise man that knows the Bible. It coordinates very conveniently and, more importantly, with what Jesus himself says. So he talks about those values as treasure. An illustration of the things that are most important to a person. Our treasures are our priorities. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So this last verse, I'm really, really thankful for it. It helps me squash a lie that I personally so easily believe. So if my treasure is the things that are important to me, he's telling me that I just have to pick. I have to prioritize the things that are actually important. You can't make everything important because then that means that nothing's really important. Balancing is a lie, prioritizing is real. You have to pick what is important to you or nothing is important. So I think Satan monopolizes on this idea. I know that at times I've bought the lie that I can do it all, that I can play the balancing game well enough to have it all. But the truth is that we have to choose because no one can serve two masters. So just like Shelley's jar, not everything is actually going to fit. You have to pick to make sure that the real treasure is what makes it first. But it's humbling to admit that there are so many things that compete to be our treasure. I've come up with just a few to talk about. So there are physical things. We actually need stuff. It's necessary and it's useful. We get to be stewards of our physical treasure. But we also have to keep perspective about what's important. So when training my kiddos about jealousy or empathy or sharing, I've been using the script that people are more important than things. And that's one that I have to preach to myself a lot too. So let's turn that back to ourselves. Do I care more about the way my clothes are folded than serving my husband in a gentle and humble way. So maybe I shouldn't refold what he's already done because it fits better in the drawers when I do it. But I should thank him for helping me with the laundry, right? What about, do I care more about stains on the couch than I do about the souls of my children? So maybe I shouldn't start yelling if I see juice drizzled all over the leather couch. That's right. People are more important than things, Caitlin. So do physical things get in the way of or create needless tension in your marriage or parenting? Next, success. I think success is wired by our Creator. Excellence inspires man and it glorifies God. It's a good thing to want to do things in an excellent way. And there are a lot of mamas that do excellent things in your home and a lot of mamas that do excellent things outside of the home. So I want to take a second to address some of some specific people that I care dearly about. So working mamas, I see you. I'm one of you. Fun fact, this is actually the very first Nest event I have ever physically attended. For 11 years, I have just listened to it because I either work on Fridays or the Fridays that I have off, I've been prioritizing time with my family and I listen to it later. So I know that I'm probably not actually looking at the working mamas, but a lot of those mamas are listening to this later while you're doing chores or driving or working out. And so I see you, Mama. I'm really proud of you, and I'm so glad you gave us your time. Thank you. And so this idea is especially real for women that are working outside of the home, even if you have a job, but you get to work at home. Your jar is the same as everyone else's, but you have an extra bigger rock that needs to fit in too before all that rice. And so you'd be the first one to tell everybody else that you might not have as much room for all that rice. That fills in all the gaps. So as a working mom myself, I have to constantly assess my priorities. I have to actively pay attention to how the rest of my life is affected by my job. Is my job getting the best parts of me? And if it is, does that mean that my most important things are actually getting my leftovers? So I have a career that I'm passionate about. I absolutely love what I do. I'm a physician assistant, and I take care of sick babies and some kids and an occasional adult with heart disease. So here, these are the best pictures I had of me working. Apparently, I don't take pictures of myself at work. So I'm taking stitches out of one of my kiddos in the middle, and my kids came to visit me at work, and there's Knox pretending he's me. But I learned early on that I cannot make my career as important to me as my relationship with the Lord, my husband, or my kids. It all started as a newlywed, that we got married on a Saturday evening, and 36 hours later, Monday morning, I was sitting as a first year in physician assistant school. School was my jam. I loved it. I'm a huge dork, and I really enjoyed being there. Grades were always kind of like a game for me. I always wanted to do really well. But if we're thinking about the jar, I had to keep God as my biggest rock and Matt as my next. If I gave the Lord and Matt my best, school could get the rest. Grades were no longer the most important thing in my life, and I found myself actually studying more effectively. My grades weren't perfect, but I think I learned better because I wasn't placing all of my importance on my grades like I used to. So this pattern at the beginning of marriage while I was in school helped me set a healthy precedent for later when kids were in the mix and I had another high priority. So I'm constantly asking myself, what is getting my best and what is getting my leftovers? I need to make sure that my highest priorities, God, husband, and children, aren't getting my leftovers. And so if you're having a hard time with the idea of leftovers, maybe that looks like it feels like you're always running, running, running and can't catch up. Maybe your leftovers actually just look like busyness. So I think we can all ask ourselves the question, is my busyness a matter of values that just pretends to be a lack of time? I feel like that one kind of stings a little bit because I have to look at that myself. Okay, next thing that can be a competing treasure, ministry or other commitments. there are lots of opportunities to do good. Another Paul David Tripp quote says, "If zeal for anything causes me to be less than faithful in my calling as a wife and mother in the way that I manage my time and energy, I'm seeking to get something out of that thing that I'm not supposed to get." Nothing, even ministry, is not supposed to fulfill us. So do ministry decisions and commitments make it hard for you to faithfully do your work as a wife or a parent? There are countless other competing treasures. Those are just a few. So Shelley, in her vulnerability, told us a very nice one of those days story. So I'll tell you about one of my one of those days. So here are the players in the scene. There's Matt, my adoring husband of 11 years. And I have twins that are 5 and little girl who is 2.5. The boys have a summer birthday, so they're not in kinder yet. So I get all 3 of the babes home often. And story goes that a couple weeks ago, Matt was out of town, and so I had the kids from sunup to sundown. No big deal, right? I'm mom. We can do this. And I was actually in the middle of preparing for today, so I was super conscious of my priorities and, like, laying it out, right? So I woke up early. I had my quiet time. We had breakfast. It happened to be my birthday, and so there's lots of freebies on your birthday. So I used it and, like, shared it with my children, made everybody happy. It was great. So, like, we go get the cookie at Chick-fil-A and Starbucks and all the things. So we had a really good day. Park, lunch, naps. We actually went to the pool. It was October. And then dinner and good conversations. And then at bedtime, we're reading Bible stories. I wound up reading like 5 because I knew Shelley's story. And I was like, I'm going to get this right. So we read all the Bible stories. We like went through half of the Old Testament and Jesus Storybook Bible. And then it was time to put everybody to bed. The boys were in bed first so that I could rock the baby. And I mean, she's 2. You get the point. And so rocking, pray, get her in the bed, and she is pushing every button I have. She knew all of them. And so she's like, she wants a head scratch, no, a back scratch, a back pat, a back rub, get my blanket, no, lay it the other way. Where's Cat Cat? Where's Bunny Mole? I'm like, oh, okay, we're done. And then she asks to go potty. Well, I can't say no. Okay, so pick her up one more time. We go to the bathroom. We zip down the PJs, pull down the pull-ups, sit her on the potty. And you know, it's always, of course, she didn't have to go that bad. She's sitting there for 5 years, squeezes out 3 drops. Okay, we're done. Pull up, put, zip the PJs up. And I'm carrying her out of the bathroom and she's like playing around, head back. She bangs her head on the door. You have all done it. Do not judge me. And so she starts wailing. The boys are out of bed. It's like a fire alarm went off in the house. Everybody's crazy. But they all went to bed. My compassion in that moment was not abounding. And I don't have a good punchline to the story. I just want to point out to you guys that you know you have been there, and I know that it revealed my priorities in that moment. That I just wanted that little 2-year-old to go to bed and ignore her head wound. That she was going to be fine, and she just needed to go to sleep. But in my selfishness, I saw that my priority really was me. In the end, my heart was revealed in the little moments. So my overall inventory of the day, like if I had done that little circle thingy and told you what I did all day, it would have looked pretty good. I like scheduling things out. But if you'd actually looked at my heart, it wouldn't have been very pretty. Our priorities are more complex than just how well we can plan things out. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the moments when I find myself selfish or angry or impatient or whatever the case may be, it's a little window into my heart. It's evidence of what's inside. And what's inside is a problem for all of us. We are all sinners with sinful hearts apart from God. So unless God is changing my heart, what comes out of my heart is not going to be pretty. So, Shelley had a good illustration, so I needed one. You ready? Okay, so what is this? It's a bowl. Can you tell what's in it? Just say no. You can't. Lovely, you can't. Okay, so when I shake this bowl, what happens? Splashes, yeah. So water splashed out when I shook the bowl. Why did water splash out? Why? because I shook the bowl. Yes, water splashed out because I shook the bowl. And not only was it because I shook the bowl, but water splashed out because there was water inside the bowl. Okay, so this same bowl, if it didn't have water in it, but it had glitter in it, and I shook it, would water come out of it? Everybody say, no. No. Water would not come out of this bowl unless water were in the bowl. Just like glitter would not come out of this bowl if glitter were not in this bowl. So only what is inside the bowl is what will splash out when it is shaken. So this life will shake us, and something will come out of us. Whatever comes out is whatever's already inside. So if yuck, impatience, anger, pride is what's coming out of me, it tells me that that same yuck is what is inside my heart. But it's possible to trade the yuck that's inside of all of us for something better. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If I'm not seeing those things come out of me when I'm shaken, then it means that those are not the things filling my heart. It's like a bowl splashing out its contents. You will only see splashes of what's already inside. I don't need to pray that my bowl full of water starts splashing glitter. I need to stop and evaluate what's inside. I need to figure out what's inside of me. I need to figure out who I am. So my own understanding of who I am, my identity, is intertwined with my priorities. I have struggled with this, and it has taken me years to understand that Jesus is the only thing, the only one that defines me. If I'm not resting in my identity in Christ, I will look for my identity in other things. I'll look for it in my husband, and I'm going to need him to tell me how beautiful I am and to serve me for me to feel valuable. Or I will look for it in my children, and I'm going to need them to act perfect in public and not throw fits for me to feel good about being a good mom. Or I'll look for it in my job, and I'll want my boss to say nice things about me, or I want to feel valuable on my team or be an expert in my field. And none of those things will ever fulfill me. If I try to find my identity in any of my roles, the things that I do, if being a good wife or a good mother or a good anything else is the most important thing in my life, I will always be disappointed. Tragically, we all fall short of perfect demands. My children do not need a perfect mother. They need a mother that relies on a perfect Savior. My husband does not need a perfect wife. He needs a wife that relies on a perfect Savior. I can never prioritize my way to being perfect or even good enough, but Jesus is. Jesus is more than enough. He's the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing creator of everything, and he loves me, and he loves you. He's 100% holy. He's set apart and perfect. He's 100% just. He requires payment for wrongs done to him, but he doesn't just leave us there. He's 100% loving, and he provides all the grace we could ever need to pay for the wrongs we have done and that we will ever do. Through it all, he's 100% faithful. He provides now and forever. His grace is an offer of eternal salvation, but it's also with us in the darkest moments of the hardest marriage and the hardest moments of the craziest parenting. So the best thing I can do is I can need Jesus. If I see how much I need Jesus, I see his perfect character and I can trust him. And it will change me. And it will change the way I relate to my husband and my children. So have you guys ever confessed sin to your children and asked them to be the ones to forgive you when you wrong them? So it took me maybe like 3 minutes to come up with a real life example for you guys when I was writing this. It went something like this. Baby, mommy is really sorry. Mommy was impatient and used an angry voice. That was not okay. I was wrong. I love you, and you are more important than my nest talk, or dishes, or talking on the phone, or anything else that's not one of those other rocks, you know? Will you please forgive me? And then after you've taken care of that, you can train whatever behavior probably needs to be trained. But you need to realize that your child's heart is more important than their behavior. So address their heart first and then address their behavior. Have your children ever seen you ask your husband for forgiveness? Have you ever shown them what it looks like to come to Jesus and ask for his help with things that are hard for you? So if your kids see how to handle life when you fail, you are teaching them how to handle their failures too. I know I need God when I fail. Needing God is what makes him my highest priority. He is the only one that can satisfy. When I'm not understanding how much I need him, placing him first can actually be grueling. It turns into work and rules and legalism, and I am so personally prone to this. God doesn't ask us to be wives and mothers out of our own power. We are completely inadequate to do it well on our own. Look at every Bible story. There is only one hero. God is the only hero out of every single story in the Bible. The whole thing, all 66 books, share the story about how God meets weak and failing people with his powerful grace. And if you've accepted his free gift of grace, he has done a mighty work in you. He literally lives in you. You can abide with him and bear good fruit that only he can produce. So until preparing for today, I had never actually realized that John 15 addresses priorities. Verse 5 might be familiar to you. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He is saying that not only do good things come when you're spending time with him, but that nothing else can be achieved unless he is your number one priority. I'm gonna say that again. Nothing else can be achieved unless he's your number one priority. So it may be easy to talk about these priorities and to identify what should be most important. But I realize that the day-to-day and the moment-to-moment can be really hard. And God is so kind. He gives us help. He gives us the Holy Spirit. When you repent and you believe, you get the Holy Spirit to help you. He gives you power, and he even prays for you. We also have each other. Please don't mom alone. Here at Watermark, we talk a lot about community. It's because we need each other. So with other believers, with your community, please be open about the way you schedule your day so those big rocks are falling in as your priorities, but also be open about those little moments where you only know about what's inside because you're seeing what splashes out. Be around other people that can see what's splashing out and they can help you see there's yuck coming out right now. Let's go back to the source and get the good things. Help each other choose God first, then your husbands, then your children, and then everything else because you can't do it alone. We get a little bit of practice with that right now. At your tables, we will have some questions to help each other look at those big moments and those little moments and some of those heart questions. So let me pray for us as we go into table time.